students, and they've been very attentive. And from my perspective, it's been a really good conference as well. And I want to thank you for your prayers for me as I've been speaking to the students. Let me also give you a word of greeting from the folks at Christ Church on the west side of Indianapolis. We feel a special kinship with all of you up here in Lafayette, but I guess I must say especially with the Emmanuel folk, just because we are two west side congregations planted around the same time. But it's a blessing to be part of a broader church family, and I'm thankful for the chance to be with you this morning, and I want to bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters on the west side of Indianapolis. Let us turn our attention now to the Word of the Lord. Let me ask that you would turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 3. When I started preaching morning and evening services, as we were getting organized with both services at Christ Church, I'd already been preaching in the evenings from the Gospel of Matthew, and in the mornings, as we were starting up morning services, I thought, let me start with Genesis 1, 2, and 3. You know, those are really good foundational chapters. And sure enough, they were so good that when we finished 1, 2, and 3, I thought, well, let's just keep going. We'll go through Genesis. And so I went through and finished the book of Genesis, and it ends on such a cliffhanger. You just got to keep going and find out what happens to these people of God as they're down in Egypt. And so we've been continuing on into Exodus and are currently at chapter 20. But I wanted to turn back and particularly bring to you this, what I find really refreshing word from the Lord to His people here early in the story of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am God, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations." Amen. Here we end our reading of the Word. Let us ask the Lord's blessing as we now consider His Word together. Lord, it is a great privilege for us to be seated here in this place and to have Your Word preserved for us. This precious revelation that You made to Your saint Moses so long ago. Lord, thank You for preserving Your Word for us so that we have had the opportunity to hear it here this morning. Now we pray that You would also quicken our hearts by Your Spirit, that as we reflect on this passage together, that Your Spirit would build it into our hearts to grow us in faith and in love for You in Christ through this Your Word to us today. Amen. It was about 10 years ago this month when I got up the courage on a blizzardly January night to get down on my knee and ask a beautiful young lady named Heather if she would marry me. I think it's undoubtedly the best decision I've made in my life, and thankfully she said yes. And with that, I put a ring on her finger. Now, that's the first time that I had ever gone jewelry shopping, especially for something like a ring in the weeks before getting ready for that moment. And I'm sure all of you men who have been through that same experience, you've heard the same speeches as you go into the jewelry shop and the jeweler starts to tell you about the, the three C's or the four C's, color, cut, clarity, and I think there might be another, and show us diamonds and help us in making those selections. And I just remember in shop after shop how the jeweler would take and lay out this black velvet cloth on the counter and then take and just spread an array of diamonds upon it. And boy, the way they glistened in the light against the backdrop of that black cloth, like stars on the night sky. Well, I think sometimes our Lord delights to work a bit like one of those diamond agents. He's drawing a people to Himself. He wants us to know Him. Tragically, unfortunately, and just looking at reality, often we are so enamored with ourselves and with the world around us and what we think that we want that we fail to behold and to comprehend His full beauty. And yet so often, as we find in the text that's before us this morning, He delights to take and against that black a backdrop of dark and difficult times to magnify Himself and to display to us His glory, that we might know Him and that we might delight in Him, in whom there is much joy and much delight. This passage that we've just read together opens with Moses there keeping sheep in the Arabian Peninsula somewhere out there in the wilderness. Such sheep tending would typically be a nomadic kind of affair. So depending on the season, the shepherd would travel and go to wherever the grass is available. And apparently this is a particularly dry and difficult time of year. The text says that Moses has taken the sheep to the far side of the wilderness, the back side of the wilderness. The ESV translates it west side. Actually the word there is the same word that would be used for backside. And I believe that the context here is showing us that Moses is in the wilderness. And indeed in the far backside of the wilderness as he is looking for grass for the feeding of his sheep. And he's out there in that very dry and difficult place on the backside of the wilderness. And it's there that the Lord delights to reveal Himself to Moses on the mountain of God, as he comes to Horeb, also known as Sinai, in the wilderness. Here I believe the text is setting before us a key image right up front. How the Lord delights so often to draw His people to Himself in desolate places. Now, Moses is accustomed to shepherding out in the wilderness. He's apparently accustomed to sitting and watching the ants, perhaps studying the eagle soaring through the sky, observing the plant life around him. And here we find that he's quite intrigued at the occasional brush fires that sometimes take place in the heat of the day. But here he's sitting and he's looking and he notices one particular brush fire, but this is different than any he's ever seen before because this bush is on fire, but it never burns up. It's never consumed. Apparently this is the best entertainment that Moses has out there on the far side of the wilderness. But he's quite intrigued at this particular fire that he sees, and he decides that he is going to go and look, verse 3 tells us, at this great sight, why the bush is not burned. I think there's a little bit of humor in that verse, because Moses is going to see this great and curious sight of a bush that does not burn, but he has no idea of the great revelation that indeed he is about to encounter. And indeed, it's a marvel to him when, as he approaches, a voice speaks to him. A voice speaks to him from out of this burning bush and speaks to him first of the Lord's purpose in verses 7 through 10. And then the Lord further goes on to speak to Moses about his glorious nature in verses 11 through 15. It's a revelation that God gives to Moses, which, as the whole text concludes there, the portion we've read in verse 15, we are shown as something that God wraps up this whole lesson that He's giving to Moses here in His name, a name which He wants you and all generations to know and to relish. Which means indeed that this is not simply a story for us to be curious about in Moses' experience. But here there is a lesson which the Lord has preserved for you, that He wants you to know every time you think upon that great name, Yahweh. Throughout the Scriptures in the Old Testament, it's written as Lord in all caps. This is the name of the Lord that He wants you to know as those who trust in and delight in Him. First of all, the Lord begins His speech to Moses by speaking of His glorious purpose in verses 7 through 10. He says to Moses, I've seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, and I'm going to bring them from under those taskmasters in Egypt to another land, a land that is broad and good, a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Now, I know as a child growing up hearing that passage, I would hear those words, milk and honey, and immediately I think, ooh, ice cream. What else can you do with milk and a sweetener together? But that's not the point of the text here. It's not so much focusing us on such physical delights. It's using this milk and this honey and this broadness, this freedom, this expanse that the Israelites do not experience in their slavery in Egypt as imagery and as a backdrop for that which is the main focus of what God is saying as His purpose here. What He's announcing here is a change of masters. I know that my people are in bondage. They are oppressed under the mastery of the taskmasters in Egypt. And I will bring them out from that under a new master. A master whose care is not typified by whips and oppression, but by milk and honey and broad spaces and freedom. It is a picture and imagery of the transition of mastery that it is God's purpose to bring about for His people. Notice the fivefold declaration of this purpose as the Lord emphasizes it here in this section. I have seen. I know their sufferings. I have come to deliver them. I have seen the oppression. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh. This is a text all about this transition in mastery. God has come to say, you are my people, and I have come to bring you out of this oppression and to bring you to myself. This is nothing short of God's gospel promise being declared there to Moses in what he has come to accomplish. Now, you may look around at the world in which we live and see many different masters we can serve, many different enticements and opportunities. But I trust that if you look back at your own life, you will see in your own experience that sin is always a terrible taskmaster. And even if you have not learned that lesson yet in your own experience, the Scriptures come to you and give you this warning and encouragement: don't learn that lesson the hard way. Sin and the world and its temptations and oppressions are a terrible taskmaster. But our Lord is a gracious Master who comes in His gospel grace to draw people to Himself, to care for them in His love and in His abundance. Now these Israelites, they will have a journey ahead of them. Just looking ahead for a moment a little bit, the Lord's going to bring them out of Egypt. He's going to take them through some learning in the wilderness trials. He's going to take them to Mount Sinai to teach them His covenant ways and lead them on up into the promised land. There's learning, there's a journey, but God is faithful as we all walk that journey with Him, because He is this kind of a gracious God who is bringing His people to Himself, to the glory of dwelling forever in His presence, in the fullness and abundance of joy with Him. This is the glorious purpose that God is here announcing to Moses as Moses meets Him there in the desolate places on the backside of the wilderness. But it is a glorious purpose, as we already see, that is rooted in God's own glorious nature. This is who He is. This is what He is going to do. And this is where the conversation continues then in the second part of this text, in verses 11 through 15, as God speaks with Moses about His glorious nature. First of all, in verse 11, Moses is a bit caught up in himself initially. He's a bit perplexed at this idea of God sending him to serve Him in this work. And he says, now, wait a minute, who am I, this shepherd out here in the wilderness with these sheep that are not even mine? They're my father-in-law's sheep. Who am I to go and speak with the king of that great empire of Egypt? Now, simply in asking this question, we have a very remarkable insight into the humility, the humbling that Moses has gone through in these recent years. You see, if we were to look back a little earlier in the story, in chapter 2, verse 11, we would find that there was a day when Moses thought, I am the one to deliver this people out of their bondage. Back then, he was a prince in Egypt, though he was of Hebrew lineage. He had authority, he had influence, he was a mighty man. And back in chapter 2, verse 11 and thereafter, he actually went about to try to bring freedom and deliverance for one or two of the Hebrew slaves, and found that he was unable to do so and was run out of the country. Moses has been roundly humbled by the Lord as he is now out here in the wilderness tending to these sheep, with no greater entertainment than watching the brush fires that occasionally occur out there in the backside of the desert. And now the Lord calls him and says to him, Moses, I have a great gospel purpose, and I want you to serve me in that gospel ministry. And Moses says, quite rightly, how can I bring such a change? How can I free anyone from their bondage? And that is right. He cannot. And indeed, you cannot, and I cannot. We cannot free anyone from the bondage and oppression that we experience in the world. And yet God says to Moses, I am the one who will be with you. This is my gospel purpose. And He's commissioning Moses, just as Christ in His Great Commission calls all of us to share and serve in that same purpose, to be about this gospel ministry, not because we are so skilled and so able, but because this is the purpose of our great and loving God, and He is so gracious and so powerful to do it. And so, having addressed Moses' first question, in which he was asking about himself, really sort of missing the point of what God was announcing that he's doing, he gets more properly to the point of asking then about the Lord. What if I go to these people in Egypt and they ask, "Who is this God of our fathers who has sent you to us? What shall I tell them?" I suspect what Moses is expecting here is that God would give him some sort of a name. I am the God of thunder, and we are going to just blast the Egyptians and bring my people out. Or, "I want you to teach my people that I am the God of fire, and we are going to burn them out." Or, "The God of armies, and we're going to bring in the hosts against them," or something. Who knows what Moses was expecting. But he's asking for some identity by which he can explain and motivate the people in their bondage to put trust in this gospel promise, to know that they really can have confidence in this God who has promised to deliver them. And this is the answer that the Lord gives to Moses, that the Lord gives to you, that you might know in your afflictions, in your difficult hours and days, and in your joys and in your delights, that God can be trusted as a gospel God who delivers His people from their afflictions and from sin. He says to Moses, "Tell the people, I am who I am. I am has sent you. My name is Yahweh." Now, Yahweh, that's the Hebrew word. There are other names of God throughout the Scriptures. El Shaddai, the Almighty God, and it's translated straight as the Mighty God, so on and so forth. Yahweh is a very difficult one to translate into English, so typically it's just rendered as Lord in all caps throughout the Scriptures. But it's a word that derives from that statement, "I am." In Hebrew, he says, "Ehyeh asher ehyeh," I am who I am. And it's that same word which turned into a nominal form here becomes Yahweh, the name of God, I am. Now, sometimes looking at this word, people read a text like this and sort of scratch their head and assume that this must be a word that's just sort of telling us that God is a self-existent. And that's often the way this text is read, that this is some sort of a great philosophical revelation, that this is the God who exists in and of Himself, sort of pure and ultimate being, as the philosophers would speak of such things. And all that is true. All that is very well and good. God is self-existent and exists wholly in and of Himself, a pure and true being. But that is not the focus of His word here and of the Hebrew expression, I am, Hayah, here as Yahweh. No, it's a much more practical revelation of God. Indeed, what the Lord is saying here is that I am, in the sense, I am present. I am faithful. I see. I am unchanging. That whole string of verbs we looked at a few moments ago. I see, I hear, I know, I am present with my people. You know, if we had been reading in Exodus here from the very beginning, we would note that in chapters 1 and 2, there's this whole line of description of the people and their sufferings and their afflictions. And really, very little direct mention of God in those first couple of chapters until we come to the end of chapter 2. Where it says that during those many days, the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And then there's that great conclusion to the chapter. In fact, notice here the numbers. I'm sorry, I love noticing the balances in here and so on. The people groaned, they cried out for help, they cried for rescue. And then God heard, God remembered, God saw, and God knew. He is there with His people. He is present with them, and He is this faithful, covenant-keeping, gospel God. And He says to Moses, I want you to tell my people, Yahweh, the faithful I Am God, has sent you. I think very often we sometimes fall into the mistake of looking at the Christian life as something that we engage in and our Bible reading and so forth in order to find tips for perhaps having a better family life or finding encouragement from one another and how we can become and be better people, or indeed looking for happiness in the midst of a sometimes sad experience in life. And you know, all these things are true and good. We do find great wisdom in the Scriptures for our families and encouragement in our own growth and maturity and improvement in life and happiness and joy. But at the heart of it all, the Christian life is about knowing God, knowing Him, a relationship with this gracious Master who brings us from the mastery of sin and the world and its oppressions and under His gracious Lordship. And this is what He is saying to Moses here and giving us this name by which to know Him. Don't focus so much on what benefits or blessings or powers you might be looking for out of me. Don't look for a name like I am the God of thunder and lightning, or I am the God of prosperity and provision. I mean, He is those things. But I want you to focus on Me, the I Am, who is here, who is faithful, who is present, the God who loves to make Himself known to His people, and who is always faithful to know you, even if you can't always see Him. I think, for example, of those disciples. As the Gospels tell us about it, the disciples there on the boat on the sea, and the storm comes up and it's brewing, and they are storm-tossed and afraid in the boat. And we are told that Jesus was up on the mountain, and He saw them, and He went to them. I think of Daniel there in the lion's den, thrown in amongst the lions overnight, trusting in God, but not knowing what would happen. But the Lord saw him. Even deep down in that pit in the ground, in the darkness of the den, the Lord saw him and came to him and saved him. I think of Jonah. He can't get much deeper than being down in the belly of a fish. And yet he cried out in repentance there in the belly of that fish. And the Scriptures tell us that God saw him. He knew him and delivered him. So often the Psalms lead us in that kind of a cry. The psalmists lead us in that kind of a prayer. Lord, how long? How long will this go on? I don't see you. And yet those Psalms also lead us and help us in reflecting upon the faithfulness of this God, who is there, who does see, who is faithful, and we can trust in Him. He has shown His faithfulness in the whole Exodus account that follows on this announcement of His name, all through the Scriptures, and certainly most clearly and most beautifully in providing the Lord Jesus Christ, the I Am incarnate who came down and dwelt among us and took upon Himself the penalty for our sins, to free us from the bondage of sin. This is the God who has time and again scattered the diamonds across the black cloth, as it were, showing His glory, so that we through all the ages might know and rest our hearts in the knowledge that Yahweh is the faithful God, and we can trust in Him. The prophet Isaiah meditates upon this name. In Isaiah 43, he says, the Lord says, and Isaiah just passes on the prophecy, but when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And here's why. For I am Yahweh your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Psalm 113 is another beautiful meditation on this name of the Lord, Yahweh. Psalm 113, which we'll be singing in a few moments. Praise Yahweh. Praise, O servants of Yahweh. Praise the name of Yahweh. We love this name. We love this Lord because of what this name teaches us about Him. Blessed be the name of Yahweh from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of Yahweh is to be praised. And here's why. Because here is what this name means for us. Yahweh is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like Yahweh our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? Here is one who is so mighty and so exalted that He has to stoop to look down even upon the heavens and upon the earth. And yet, though He is so exalted and so high, by this name Yahweh, we understand that He is present. And so the psalm goes on. He raises up the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of His people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise Yahweh. Our Lord is a present God. He is faithful. And though we often find ourselves, perhaps like Moses, looking for some name, as I've imagined here, perhaps a God of fire, God of thunder, and modern equivalents, God of shock and awe, to perhaps really turn things around and fix whatever situation we're in, God calls us to reflect upon His great gospel purpose and to rest in knowing not simply what He can do, but knowing who He is. He is Yahweh, the great I Am. By this name you shall know Me. You, Moses, you, the sons of Israel, to whom I am sending you, indeed, through all generations, I want My people to know Me as the present God, the faithful One who is with you. You know, in the year 1583, there was a gathering of ministers in France. The winds of Reformation were just beginning to stir and spread in that land, and a group of ministers gathered to form what would become the first Reformation Synod there in France. And they knew that this was going to be a dangerous undertaking, that this was a time of persecution, and there would be great hardship and persecution ahead. And so as they formed, they adopted as their symbol for the Reformation Church there in France at that time, the symbol of the burning bush. And it's a picture that's become something of a common symbol in Reformed circles through the Reformation in particular. It's because that image there at the beginning of the chapter really is a visual image that portrays the lesson that the name of God, Yahweh, teaches to us. Remember back there what we saw at the beginning. Moses noticed a bush. He noticed a fire. What he did not see was the Lord. But it's the presence of the Lord that was the key. Because it was the presence of the Lord in the fire that kept it from consuming the bush. This is an image of that very promise. That though the people of God would go through fire and water, though we would go through hardship and traversing the wilderness, God is present with His people. He preserves His people. He grows His people. And we can trust Him because He is such a faithful God. I wonder if you this morning, as you think upon these words with me, and reflect upon the condition of your own heart, I can say with assurance that yes, Yahweh is my Master. He is my Lord. And I am walking with Him. This text is a gospel text that is calling you to trust in the Lord, in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, the great I Am, to be your Master. And your Savior, to deliver you from the oppression of sin. and in making that statement of faith and in placing your trust in that great promise, then this text comes to you as a word of encouragement to indeed rest in His faithfulness. And whatever your path may be at this stage in your life, whether it is a path through hardship or a path through joy and through rejoicing and thanksgiving, the Lord wants you to remember Him as Yahweh, that faithful God, that you might find your joy and delight in Him, looking at the beauty and radiance of His glory as your faithful Master, as a source of great peace and joy for you, as you walk with Him and anticipate the fullness of His gospel promises, when indeed we all are gathered together who trust in Him, into His heavenly kingdom, to dwell with Him in joy forevermore. Let us pray. Lord, it's always a refreshment to open the Scriptures and to find in the Scriptures Your revelation. Lord, we see so much of ourselves and we see so much of the world around us. And boy, there's so much to rejoice in. There's so much beauty. There's so much delight in our friendships and in our relationships, in our families, in our children, in fruitful work, and just the beauty of creation. It all attests to Your goodness as our Creator. And yet, day by day and week by week, we continually encounter the brokenness of the world. And Lord, it brings grief, it brings sorrow. Indeed, we find ourselves afflicted and oppressed by sin and by temptation. But Lord, what a refreshment when we look into the Scriptures, that we encounter One who is faithful, One who is a gracious Master, One who is freeing us from the bondages of sin, and is faithful to do so, and whom we can trust. Lord, I pray for these, my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray indeed that You administer to their hearts that peace which Moses must have experienced, and recognizing that You are faithful. Lord, minister that encouragement and that peace to each heart here this morning. And Lord, may it be that if there's one here who doesn't know You, Lord, I pray that You would indeed draw that one after Yourself, that they might be freed from the bondage and oppressions of sin and trust in Christ, a faithful King. Amen. Let me ask you to take out your psalters now and turn to that psalm which we noted just a few moments ago, a psalm that leads us in rejoicing in Yahweh, this faithful Lord. And let us stand together and sing in praise Psalm 113. Which selection do we have here? 113, the A selection. After that, I'll give the benediction, and then we'll sing from Psalm 19b, stanza 9, as our doxology. Let us sing.
So be seated, please. This evening, Elder Jack Rhoda is going to be opening the Word for us this evening. The youth groups are going to be meeting over at Emmanuel tonight. Just a reminder, today is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Let's continue to pray and work for the day when abortions will be outlawed in our country. This Tuesday morning at 9:15, the Ladies Fellowship Bible Study starts up again, and they're going to be starting a study in the book of James. A congregational meeting is January the 31st, and those that need to have reports for that meeting, please have those submitted to Nina by this Tuesday. If you'd like to sign up for hosting update students for dinner on the Lord's Day, on a Lord's Day this semester, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. And are there any other announcements? Nope, here comes Ryan with an announcement. Okay.
It's all right. Either this week or next week, we're going to have some trees removed over here along the wadi. Some are hanging over the church and look like they might be a threat to the building. If anyone would like some of the wood from these trees, please contact me before Tuesday. If not, we're going to have the tree removal service take care of it. Thank you.
Thank you, Ryan. Are there any other announcements? Okay, well, I'm not seeing any. Well, we're dismissed.